We're going to be in Colossians chapter number 1 this evening, and we're going to conclude chapter number 1. And as a matter of fact, the text that we're going to consider is also going to bleed a little bit into chapter number 2. So just as a reminder of what we've covered up to this point out of the book of Colossians, Paul is communicating the thought and the truth that Jesus Christ is sufficient. And what we've considered up to this point has been what we called, or what has been termed, Paul's prayer section. And we took a look at that into three sections. It was talking like we would discuss how that it was a moment of praise to God, and then he transitioned into requesting from God. And then last week we considered how that he began to worship God through Jesus Christ. And what we're going to consider now is he's concluded that prayer section, okay? And he's now, this section we're considering tonight is more of a transitional moment. And this transition that occurs here is serving to then get into everything else that he's attempting to communicate throughout the rest of the book. So if I were to kind of help us to maybe structure it in our minds a little bit, the first section that we've already covered up to this point in the prayer section was much more theologically based. I mean, I think we can kind of agree on that. There was a lot of Christology that we considered last week and the supreme preeminence of Christ. And then after this transition moment, he then gets into a lot more of the practical side. Okay? And what we're going to consider is this moment where he transitions from the theological to the practical. It's not to say that there's some theological points in the practical sections, of course. But this transitional moment, it's Paul's talking about his ministry. He communicates to these Colossian Christians his ministry. And what we're going to see, just to give some clarity as to what to expect tonight, he gives two elements to his ministry. Okay, and by helping them know what his ministry was and the two elements of his ministry, it helped them then understand what he was hoping to accomplish through the letter in their lives. Okay, so that's what we're going to consider tonight, is Paul's ministry and the two elements of it. And there's obviously going to be a couple of other things that will bring some relevance to us tonight. So if you're there, go ahead and join me in standing, if you would, please. Colossians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 24. I will say real quick, as you see verse number 24, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake." Just for the sake of clarity, because when we're going to cover this verse will be later, and I usually know that I won't have the time to be able to communicate what he means by that. Is what he's trying to say essentially is he's serving as a representative for Christ in Christ's sufferings. So essentially it's like what he does in Philippians chapter 2 about Epaphroditus and how Epaphroditus was serving as a representative for the Philippians and helping serve Paul. He's saying, I'm like a representative for Christ even in his sufferings. I'm suffering like Christ would suffer if he was on the earth ministering in the same sense that I am. That's all that he's saying. And the reason why I say that is some people have questioned, well, that term there, fill up that which is behind, that word behind means lacking. So is that saying that Christ's suffering on the cross in any way, shape, or form was lacking on our behalf? Well, that would completely obliterate all of Paul's argument throughout the entire text, okay? So that would then imply that Christ is not sufficient then, right? So I just wanted to communicate that before the reading, all right? So that's the preaching before the preaching. Here we go. Verse number 24, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The title of the message tonight is this: The Ministry is a Joyous Struggle. Sounds contradictive, right? But it's true. The ministry, it's a joyous struggle. It truly is. And hopefully, by God's grace, we'll be able to communicate that tonight. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. there are a lot of things that we can find joy in life, right? For instance, you might find joy in friends and family. So maybe just this past week, you found some joy while you were able to have some of your friends over for Thanksgiving or had some time with family for Thanksgiving. You probably were able to get rid of some of the obligations and requirements of life, and you just got to step away from those responsibilities for a moment and just enjoy time with your family. And you found joy in that. And maybe, talking about Thanksgiving, you might have found joy in something else that's magnificent about Thanksgiving, and that's the food. Right? So nobody was excited about the food. I'll tell you, maybe I'm just a glutton, but I was surely. You can ask my wife. I was bugging her all day. I said, when is it going to be ready? When is it going to? She said, almost, almost. And I said, you know, you and I have very differing ideas of what almost means. Because she says almost, and it's like 60 minutes. And I'm thinking, okay, so 5 minutes from now, we're going to be at the dinner table, right? But I was excited. I found joy in those mashed potatoes. And like we talked about last week, not the instant, amen? The homemade mashed potatoes, the gravy, and the turkey or the ham, whatever you had, the green bean casserole. My wife makes this amazing corn pudding. It is to die for. It's fantastic stuff. The dinner rolls. And then on top of that, you can't have Thanksgiving without pies, right? And of course, when it comes to Thanksgiving, you don't want to miss out on any one flavor of pie. So you're going to make every flavor of pie you can, right? If you were like us, you probably had something close to as many pies as there were people. And so you just left, you had a whole lot of leftover pie. And that's the beautiful thing about Thanksgiving, is the leftover turkey sandwiches and the leftover pies. You might have found some joy in some of that, okay? There's joy in Thanksgiving food, amen? Okay? Maybe you found some joy in some other things. You not just find joy in friends and family and food. Maybe you find joy in your job. Maybe not some people, but some people find joy in their job. You might find joy. If you don't find joy in your job, you find joy in having a day off, right? Find joy in having a day off, or maybe having participating in hobbies, enjoying maybe playing some instruments or playing golf or something along those lines. You enjoy sports. Maybe some people might find joy in working out. I didn't think that many people would, okay? Or maybe you find joy in some of the more simplistic things in life. Maybe you find joy in just getting away in a nice, calm, quiet place and just reading a book, okay? Just getting away, reading a book, and being in some peace and quiet. And obviously, we can get into a lot of different things as to what we can find joy in life. And as maybe circumstantial, temporal, or even possibly superficial some of these things are that we find joy in, interestingly enough, for Paul, what he found joy in, according to this text, he found joy in the struggles of ministry. It's quite surprising. He found joy in the struggles of ministry. And I understand that this text here, it doesn't ever use the term ministry, right? It doesn't say the word ministry at any point in this text, but Paul does in two separate occasions, he does refer to himself as a minister. So if you notice verse number 23, last week we considered this was at the end of the verse, he says this, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In verse number 25, he essentially says the exact same thing. He says, whereof I am made a minister. And this term minister just simply means a servant, okay? It just simply means a servant, and it gives this idea. It gives the idea of back in this time when Paul was writing this of these masters, these owners of estates, these large portions of land. They were obviously very wealthy individuals. And if they were wealthy enough then and they had a large enough portion of land, they obviously had servants to help tend to the land. And what they would do is they would go to their different servants or slaves or whatever the case may be, their stewards, and they would administer a task to them or an errand. And that servant of theirs would go out and they would accomplish. They would fulfill the task that was administered to them. And Paul is saying, I'm like that servant. I'm like that steward. And what he's saying is, I have been administered a task. And apparently to Paul, the one that administered the task was not just some mere man, it was God. Notice what he says in verse number 25. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation. That word dispensation means administration, administration of God. So it is God that has administered this task to Paul, okay? And if you continue reading, look at what he says in verse number 25, according to the administration of God, which is given to me for who? For you. As a matter of fact, it's pretty interesting. He says this quite a few times in this text too, how that he is doing what he's fulfilling, the task that he's fulfilling for God is being done for their sake, essentially. Notice, not only in verse number 25, in verse number 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for who? For you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for who? His body's sake, which is what? The church. And then notice in verse number 1 of chapter number 2, he says, for I would that you knew what great I have for you. So all of what Paul was doing in his task and what had been administered to him, there was a job, there was a work. Let me put it that way. There was a work that was given to him by God, and it was done for the sake of other people. Let me tell you, that's the ministry. It is doing a work from God that's been administered to you by God, and it's being done for the sake of the benefit of people. And it's important for us to consider that tonight. I wanted to kind of clarify that because there is this, I would say, misconception in our day and age now that the ministry is just something that an exclusively selected group of people are called to. And the reason why we say that we have that mentality is because we have, you know, maybe a young man or a young woman as their teenagers or whatever the case may be, and they're seeking God's will for their life, and they find that God wants them to be maybe a pastor or a pastor's wife or a missionary or to work on staff at a church, and they are working at a church essentially. That's their vocation or their occupation. We call that what? They're called to the ministry, right? That they're just called to the ministry. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, obviously, because when you're called into the ministry, what are you doing? You're doing God's work for the sake of the people in the church. Right? Okay? But we have to understand, we can't just compartmentalize that and make that exclusively just to the people who might be called to preach or be called into church staff membership or whatever the case may be. By the definition that Paul is giving to us here, the ministry being that we are receiving a work from God for the sake of people, I want to let you know that every single person that's accepted Christ as their Savior, let me tell you, you've been called into the ministry. You know that? Every single one of us. If you know Christ as your Savior, there is a work, there is a task, there is an errand that God has given you, and he's given it to you for the sake of other people. He's called you to serve people. He's called you to serve, man alive, we could go through a whole list of people that God has asked you to serve, right? Your friends and your family and your spouse and your kids and your boss and your coworkers and the people here in the community of Ellicott, and even people not just outside the church but within the church, maybe in your Sunday school classroom or your junior church or Truth Trackers or whatever the case may be, maybe teenagers, young adults, older adults. I mean, the list goes on and on. Why? Because we are constantly interacting with people. And since we're constantly interacting with people, there are a variety of different opportunities to serve people. There's a variety of different ways for us to get involved in ministry. The question then is ultimately then this. Well, if I'm called to essentially be in the ministry, to do God's work for the sake of people, the thought that comes to our mind is this. Well, then what's the work? right? What is it that, what is the job, what is the task that has been administered to us by God? And obviously, let me just tell you, it's going to look in, it's going to be accomplished in a variety of different ways, but ultimately it's accomplishing one thing. It's the same thing that Paul was attempting to accomplish in his ministry. What we're going to find is what Paul was called to, or the task, the job, the work that was administered to him by God is the same thing that God has given to you and to me if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not saying tonight that, all right, after this message, we all need to pack our bags and go to the Middle East and be missionaries, okay? I'm not saying that. That was just one of the ways in which Paul was accomplishing the work. And the way in which we're going to accomplish the work is going to maybe look a little bit different, but it's ultimately still accomplishing the same work. And like I said, the work that Paul was attempting to accomplish can be broken up into two elements, okay? Two elements, and ultimately this, these two elements of his ministry were going to be accomplished by the distribution of God's word. Because look at what he says, how he finishes verse number 25. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And what he means by that is to ultimately distribute the entirety. That's what he means by fulfill. To preach, to proclaim, to distribute the entirety of God's word. And apparently for Paul, in his mind, I will accomplish the task given to me by God by distributing the entirety of God's word. And it will do. Look at what he says in verse number 26. The first element of Paul's ministry, it will do this. It will present the mystery, it will present the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, that word mystery there, this is a very, boy, it's a packed term. And we could spend a good amount of time talking about just the history that leads up to what he means by mystery. Okay, but ultimately what he means by the mystery is the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus Christ came to this earth, he lived as a perfect man, and he came in the fashion that the women sang about, and he lived this perfect life, not just to boast about it, not just to look as if he is spiritual, but he lived it so that he could be a perfect, spotless, holy sacrifice on a cross for the sins of all mankind. Okay, that's essentially the mystery. And why it was considered a mystery was because, for the most part, Pastor even kind of touched on this a little bit this morning, the Jewish people didn't quite grasp how salvation was going to be presented in the world during the Old Testament times from those generations. They had concepts of it. They had caught glimpses of it. Abraham caught glimpses of it. The prophets had caught glimpses of it. But as the pastor had mentioned, there was this confounding nature where that there was this confusion of how exactly is this going to be accomplished? How is God going to offer salvation to us? And they didn't understand that it was going to come by way of Jesus Christ. And also, they had a tainted view of what the Messiah really was going to be. And thus, as a result of that, as Pastor mentioned this morning too, when he did come, they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And so after he ended up dying on the cross and he ascended up to heaven, it wasn't until after he ascended to heaven that mystery of how God was going to offer salvation to the whole world was then made abundantly clear through the apostles of Jesus Christ as they went out there and proclaimed the gospel. But it wasn't just how salvation was going to be made available that was a mystery. There was another thing that made it a mystery. It was to whom it was made available to. Because look at what also he says in verse number 27. To whom God would, which means will, to make known or make available what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So the riches, he's talking about all of the blessings, all of the benefits. Later on in verse 3 of chapter 2, he refers to it as the treasures. All of the blessings and riches and benefits and treasures of salvation, he willed it to make available to who? Verse number 27, riches of the glory of this mystery among the who? Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, amen? Right? It wasn't just given to the Jewish people, which in and of itself was a bit of a mystery to them. Because they had this idea, well, when salvation does come, primarily, salvation is going to be made available to us because God's going to bring us a Messiah that's going to deliver us out of the Roman government or these Gentile pagans. And that's we're going to rule and reign with him. I mean, even the disciples assumed that that's exactly what was going to happen when Jesus Christ was on the earth. And that was their mentality. And they thought that this salvation was primarily and almost exclusively for them, for the Jewish people. But I don't... Listen, you're not going to read that that's the kind of Jesus Christ that's in the Bible, though. The Jesus Christ of the Bible, as we talked about last week, he reconciles all things, all people, all nations, all tongues unto himself. He reconciles the enemies who were once enemies and were once estranged and alienated from him, and he adopts them into his family and makes peace with them through the blood of his cross. The Jesus Christ of the Bible makes all of the abundant riches of salvation equally accessible to both Jews and Gentiles. And it's that gospel, that truth, it's that Jesus Christ that Paul says in verse number 28 that he preaches. He says, to whom, or whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. He said, notice that he says, preaching and warning and teaching. So it's almost as if he's saying, in every way, shape, or form, I'm going out there and I'm preaching the all-inclusive nature of the gospel to every single man and every single woman of every nation and every tribe and of every tongue, because I'm convinced of this, that every single person has equal access to all of the riches of salvation. Every single person has equal access to all of the treasures of salvation and all of the riches of salvation. So I'm going out there and I'm preaching it in every way, shape, or form to every single person that I possibly can, so that, verse number 28, he could present every man perfect, right? Perfect in Christ. Is he talking about that word perfect means mature in a full sense, fully mature or complete? Is he suggesting that after you're saved, that then you can live a perfect life? We don't believe in sinless perfection, right? I mean, there's some doctrines that are out there that think that, okay, well, yes, you're not perfect at the moment of salvation, but as you continue to work towards it, eventually you will become perfect. Paul's not suggesting that here. When he's saying perfect Jesus, it's, listen, we got to remember, he said almost the exact same thing in verse number 22 when he said that through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. It's not that after we're saved, boom, we no longer live lives that are not congruent with holiness and being a life of unreprovable and unblameable. It's not to suggest that we live a perfect life in that sense. He's not talking about a practical perfection. He's talking about a positional perfection. Because while, yes, you and I will still sin and we'll still mess up, and we'll still do wrong, in the eyes of God, oh my soul, isn't this amazing? In the eyes of God, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the blood of Jesus Christ just fully cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And there's nothing that we do to get rid of that sin and that darkness and that grime. It's just Jesus Christ and his blood. And that's what he's saying, is he's saying, my objective in my ministry is to go out there and to preach to every person, of every man, the all-inclusive nature of the gospel, so that they can partake of all of the riches of the gospel, and one day, when they pass from this life, they stand before the righteous judge as perfect before him through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the first element of Paul's ministry right there. Let me put it this way. It's just a long way of saying this. You ready? This is not going to blow your mind, okay? Paul's ministry, the first element of Paul's ministry is just to go out there and help people come to know Christ as Savior. That was it. You know, Brother Bryce, I took all this time to come here to church. I was looking for something new, right? It doesn't surprise us that Paul's ministry, Actually, we know that he's out there and he's in Asia Minor and he's out there and he's preaching to these Gentile nations and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's doing so that he could then, as a result of that, present them essentially perfect before Jesus Christ in a positional sense. And by them accepting this gospel, they would receive all of the abundant riches of it. And we know in our minds, of course, that's what Paul is doing. Of course we know it. He's a missionary. That was his job, to go out there and preach the gospel and help people come to know Jesus Christ. I already knew that. Well, good. But it doesn't make it any less true. At the end of the day, that's what Paul's ministry was, the first element of it. But like I said, there's a second element. This text... It's pretty unique in how it breaks up, okay? He talks about one element in chapter number one, and then he talks about another element in chapter number two, and then there's something else about these two elements that he helps give some clarity to, and he includes it in both elements. It's called a chiastic structure. I'm not going to go into all of that or anything like that, but it's pretty neat what he does here. But in chapter number two, he gets into the second element of his ministry. Notice what he says in verse number two. Well, first, number one, he says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." And he's saying, look, I want you to know the conflicts that I go through in ministry, my ministry for you, and all of them that are in Laodicea, for this intention, verse number two, that there, also your hearts, might be comforted, being knit together in love. If I can kind of just summarize that, he's saying this: my desire is to go out there and help you through my ministry to distribute the entirety of God's word so that you guys would be encouraged individually, but also collectively as a church. You would be encouraged. That's what he means by that when he says be knit together in love. Well, how are they going to be knit together in love? How are they going to be encouraged? Look at what he continues to say: unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So they would be more encouraged when they became fully or more fully persuaded of all the riches. What riches? The riches of the mystery. The riches of salvation and all of the benefits and all of the blessings, both on this earth and in eternity. When you became much more persuaded of all of the riches of the mystery, of all of the riches of salvation, then it would produce this encouragement amongst you guys. Well, how on earth are they going to be more persuaded of all of these riches? Continue reading. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That word acknowledgement means this: knowledge. Okay? I mean, pretty simple, cut and dry right there. He's talking about knowledge right there. And what Paul is essentially saying, he's saying this: I'm hoping to help you guys grow in your knowledge of Christ. Well, he says, God and the Father and Christ. Well, okay, Christ summarizes it all, because like we talked about last week, he is God, right? He is the image of the invisible God. So we can say that Paul was out there helping people come to know or grow, let me put it that way, grow in their knowledge of Christ. And by growing in their knowledge of Christ, they grow in their knowledge and fuller persuasion of all of the riches that come with Christ. And when you come to a point where you grow in your knowledge of all of the riches that you possess in Christ, what is that going to produce in us? Encouragement. Does it encourage you to know that there is a home in heaven awaiting you tonight if you know Jesus as your Savior? Does it encourage you tonight to know that you can go through this life and you might not have a single person with you, but you have the most important one with you, Jesus Christ, living in you? Isn't it encouraging to know that you have all of the comfort and love and all of the access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ? These are just some of the riches that I'm talking about, or that Paul's talking about here. This isn't even all of them. And just to give a little more affirmation about these riches and these treasures, look what he says in verse number 3. He says, whom? Well, who's that? Christ, in whom are hid all, did he say some? No, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Real quick, this is obviously Paul making a quite a slight statement to those Hellenistic Jews that have been pressuring them, right? Remember one of the things that they were telling these Colossian Christians to do? They were telling these Colossian Christians, wait, if you want a more fuller sense of spirituality, you need to reject some of that Jesus Christ teaching, and you need to accept our philosophies. Do you guys remember the first introductory lesson, and we had the books here? And one of them was this: philosophies of men. Philosophies of men. That's what they were saying. We have this elite philosophy and wisdom and knowledge, and we have a more fuller sense of spirituality and things in the spiritual realm. And if you want to have a fuller sense in your spiritual walk, Colossian Christians, you need to adopt our philosophies, our knowledge, our wisdom. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. Because all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found through your knowledge, or your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowing him more fully will give you more access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But I don't want to miss out on this too, though. Last week we talked about how that Jesus Christ is supremely preeminent, which means this. Jesus Christ is not... It's not that Jesus Christ possesses all of the treasures of just wisdom and knowledge. Do you remember what we meant by supremely preeminent? He's preeminent over not just one or two or three. He's a preeminent over all things, right? So if he has, if what is found in him all is all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I think we're also on good ground tonight to say this, that also when in him are found all of the treasures of something like peace. Would you agree? Do you think all of the treasures of peace are found through Jesus Christ? What about all of the treasures of love? What about all the treasures of comfort? What about all of the treasures of contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction? Listen, I'm telling you, all of the spiritual, all of the valuable spiritual treasures in life are found through Jesus Christ if we will just grow in our knowledge of him. Listen, let me put it this way, because I know that term, growing all of him, is it just, what is essentially do you mean by that? It's the same thing that he was talking about earlier in verses 22 and 23, when he said how that they needed to be more settled and grounded in the faith. What he means by being growing in your knowledge of Christ is this, grow in your relationship with Christ. How do you grow in your relationship with Christ? Spend time with him. Pray to him. How about this? Be obedient to him. The Spirit's wooing and driving and ushering in your life, be sensitive to that. How do you grow in your relationship with your, or I'm sorry, how do you grow in your knowledge with your spouse? Well, you spend more time with them, right? You think your relationship with your spouse is going to go well if you talk once a week? No. I've never gotten to that point. Praise the Lord, okay? There's been some rough days, okay? You know what I'm talking about, where it's like, man, we didn't talk as much as we normally do, and that normally means something's up, right? Obviously, the communication, when the communication is there and it's vibrant, it indicates that there's a strong relationship going on. You spend more time with Christ, and the more time you spend with him, the more your relationship grows with him. And listen, that then means this, you grow in your knowledge of him. That's what Paul was helping these other people to do. He was helping other people to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So evidently, Paul wasn't just content with just throwing up his hands and saying, when he goes out there and he starts preaching the gospel and people start accepting him, and he's helped people, listen, he's helped people come to know Christ as Savior. He didn't say, okay, well, I'm done, I'm finished, everything's okay, and he moves on to the next town, essentially. It's almost like Paul says, all right, you've come to know Christ as Savior, but it's like my job has just started, because my job still is to continue to distribute the entirety of God's word, because yes, it's great, it's awesome. Now you have access to all of the riches of the mystery, or all of the riches of God, of the gospel, but now I need you to grow. I need you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to continue to preach the word of God to get you from not just knowing him as Savior, but growing with him as your Savior as well. And that right there, my friend, that was the second element of Paul's ministry. It was not just to help people come to know Christ as Savior, but to also help people come to grow in Jesus Christ as their Savior too. Does everybody follow? He's helping people know Christ and then grow in Christ. Knowing Christ and then growing in Christ. All accomplished through the distribution of God's word. It wasn't his own philosophies. It wasn't his own wisdom. He said, I'm just going to give you God's word because it'll help you know him and then it'll help you grow in him. Listen, that was Paul's ministry. And when you reduce Paul's ministry down to that fundamental basic level, I think that then we can clearly see, wait a minute, if you're saved this evening, you're called to the exact same thing. wait a minute. No. I don't want to lose you here. I don't want to, because as soon as you start preaching about serving and ministry, we tend to tune it out. Like, I'm not interested in that. Right? That's just our human nature. That's how normally I am. And it's like, oh, ministry, you know, especially being in the ministry, essentially, I'm like, oh, well, I already do that, you know? And listen, we just have to have this mentality of like, wait a minute. Our ministry, Paul's ministry, was to help people know Christ and then grow in Christ. And you and I are called to do the exact same thing. When we're serving people, we're helping them either come to know him as Savior, if they don't, but if they do, to help them grow in their relationship with their Savior as well. Okay, let me clarify this. This isn't unique to the Bible. This is not something that has not been said before. You know what this is called? Mission. Is it not? It's like Paul is just saying, look, I'm just trying to fulfill the Great Commission here. Because Jesus Christ, before he ascended up to heaven, he looked at his disciples and he said, hey, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know what that is? Give the gospel. Help people come to know Christ as their Savior. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know what that is? Discipleship. Or let me put it this way. Help them grow in Jesus Christ. And he didn't just give that to just the apostles. That was something that has been handed down from generation to generation to generation, even down to Ellicott Baptist Church tonight. To you, if you're in here and you're saved, that's your ministry. That's what you've been called to do. That's what you've been left on this earth to do, helping people come to know Christ as Savior and then to grow in Christ as well. So that would then mean this. All of those people we just mentioned earlier at the beginning of the message, your objective is to help them do one of those two things. Your family and your friends, your kids. I don't know if it's just because being in the teen group, I feel burdened incredibly about this, but parents, you have a wonderful opportunity with your kids. That, that's a mission field right there. Right there. That's a grand, you know what you're trying to essentially do? What I hope you're trying to do as a parent is to help your son or your daughter to be the kind of man and the kind of woman that God wants them to be. You know how you're going to do that? Well, first you're going to have to help them come to know Christ as Savior. At the infant stage, I think it's wise to just immediately, God, help them to know the gospel. Help them to know that they're sinners. Help them to know that you sent your son. You died on the cross. Help them to comprehend it. And then God softens to accept it. But after they've, and by the way, your job is to help, you know, give the word of God to help them come to that understanding. But after they've come to that understanding, they've accepted him, they've known Christ, now you help them grow. Continue. Don't, wait a minute, just because they're saved, you don't just say, okay, well, my job's done. I'm finished. I'm going to give it all to the Lord. Well, wait a minute. They're still under your authority. You still have an opportunity. Continue to give them God's word and help them to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I promise you this. Look, I know it doesn't happen this way every single time because they have their own free will, but I can at least say this. If you help them know Christ and then grow in their relationship with Christ, the scary time as a parent, or maybe the happy time of a parent, is when they leave, right? And when they leave, if you've helped them grow in the relationship with Christ, you can say this, they're fine because they have everything that they need. They have a relationship with their Savior. You can say it with confidence. I don't know if you could say that with confidence if you had not helped them grow in their relationship or even know him as Savior. And all of those people, we can continue on all throughout the night and giving example after example of how that you need to do that same thing, not just with your friends and your families, but also those coworkers and the people here in the community, us or your friends, or even just the people within the church here in the church ministries, the Sunday school classes, the young adults, older adults, whatever the case may be, out here, the people that live in the community of Ellicott community, going out there and helping them to come to know Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, you individually, it's not just something that people who are called into the ministry are expected to do. We all collectively, which is done by individuals doing it, are called to fulfill the Great Commission, helping people come to know Christ and then grow in Christ. And I don't know if that might be an encouragement. I don't know if it really helps happens. I have a simple mind. I like to have something simplified for me. Okay, that's what's been administered to me by God. That's my primary objective. In the youth group, that's my primary objective. In my family, that's my primary objective. I don't know if that gives you a sense of encouragement, but any kind of encouragement that you might have from that could be potentially squashed by this next statement. Are you ready? Okay. Because this is what I want to remind us of tonight. That ministry, helping people come to know and grow in Christ, it's going to be a struggle. It's not going to be a breeze. Well, how do you know that? Look at what Paul says. He says this three times. Three times he refers to the ministry in this sense. Look at what he says in verse number 24. He says, who now rejoice in my what? Look at that. Verse number 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings. Does that sound like it's going to be a breeze? No. Look at verse number 29. Whereunto I also what? Labor. Striving according to his working here. So in reference to this first element of helping people come to know Christ, he's saying, look, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. It's difficult. And then in verse number 1 of chapter number 2, in reference to helping people come to grow in Christ, he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict that I have. So three separate times, in reference to his ministry, Paul's saying this, it's a struggle. And may I remind us tonight of some of the struggles that Paul actually did go through? I mean, this was a man that was shipwrecked. He was a man that was persecuted. He was mocked. His reputation was attacked. He was imprisoned. When he wrote this letter, he was in prison, which means he experienced loneliness and being by himself. And he was also a man, by the way, he was stoned even for preaching the gospel. He was stoned, and then he got up the next day and he preached the gospel some more. And then on top of that, he was also a man that was very tired. He preached until midnight. Sound like a good idea? He was a man that preached until midnight. He prepared messages and got things ready. He labored in prayer and he labored in writing letters. And he also took upon himself the art of tent making so he wouldn't burden to the churches that he was starting either. On top of that, and then think about this, the emotional struggle that came from starting a church, investing everything he had into them, and then a couple of years later to hear that that church is on the brink of apostatizing. How do you think Paul felt when after he started the church in Corinth, later on to hear the kind of life they were living? How do you think Paul felt after helping start the church of Galatia a little bit later on, hearing that they're about to accept Judaism? I mean, these are people he knew by name, loved, cared for, invested into. And now he's hearing that they're not just rejecting him, they're rejecting the Jesus Christ that he preached to them. Think about this emotional turmoil that would have created. It's no wonder that Paul, actually, verse number 29 and verse number 1 of chapter number 2, verse number 29, that word striving, and in verse number 1 of chapter 2, that word conflict is where we get our word agony from. It's agony. He's saying it's agonizing, the ministry is. It's emotionally, physically, and spiritually agonizing. Okay, I'm not going to suggest, though, tonight that you and I are going to go through the same struggles as Paul. Can I get a praise the Lord for that, right? Thankfully, we live in America, and we preach the gospel, and we don't get stoned for it. Amen? I've never gotten up behind the pulpit, left the doors, and people throw rocks at me. Praising the Lord for that. I mean, I've preached some bad ones, but thankfully never that bad, right? Thank you. Thank the Lord for that. And I'm not saying we're going to go through those same kind of struggles that Paul did, but just because we won't go through those same struggles doesn't mean that it won't be a struggle, though. Because it will be. Think about what we're up against here. When we're going out and we're distributing the gospel or distributing God's word, we're working against this world's customs and philosophies and wisdom, quote unquote. Because this world has its own philosophies and its own ideologies and its own ideas about life. And you and I both know, you have to be living underneath a rock to see how that the world is conditioning and saturating the minds of the American people to think like the world. And we're up against that. despite what the world is conditioning people to think, you and I are still called to go out there and help them come to know Christ and then grow their relationship with Christ. And I'm just telling you, my friend, it's going to be difficult to do that. I mean, we're living in a day and age where people, listen, generations are coming up that don't even know that there is a God that exists, much less that that God would send his son to die on the cross for their sins. We're up against a big, big, difficult battle, struggle. It's not going to be as simple as, hi, I'm from Ellicott Baptist Church, here's a tract, goodbye, and then they get saved. It's not going to be that simple. Sometimes it does. Praise God for that, okay? But for the most part, it's not going to be that simple. It's going to require some investment. It's not going to be as simple as, okay, they got saved, and wow, man, they're just growing all by themselves, and man, they just know exactly what God's wanting them to do, and sure, they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but they need that discipleship, which will require difficult, challenging work. We're going to have to invest time and patience and maybe even finances into it a little bit, too. Investing our energy, late nights, it's going to take time and consistency and perseverance, my friend. If you and I are going to see fruit from our ministry, it's going to be a physical, emotional, and spiritual struggle. And I'm not going to leave you there, though, okay? Because I thought to myself, man, if I just leave him hanging here, nobody's going to leave these doors saying, let's go get him, guys! Okay? I knew that, but here's the thing. Paul doesn't leave it that way either, though. And that's the beautiful thing. Because notice what he also says about the ministry. In verse 24, he says, I love this. Who now, let's read it together. What's that next word? Rejoice. He says, who now rejoice in my suffering. Do you realize? Paul wasn't saying, man, the ministry is hard and I don't like it. And he wasn't complaining through the ministry. Amen? I've complained through the ministry before, okay? I've been there where it's difficult and it's hard and it's challenging. And you're like, man, I just don't want to put up with this anymore. Paul wasn't saying, oh, man, if I had a choice, I would be totally out of this thing. No, no, no. Paul found it a joy. He rejoiced in the struggles of ministry. Why? Because he liked being stoned? No. Because he liked being nearly killed? No. Because of this. Look at what he says in chapter number 2, verse number 4. He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the spirit, yet am I with you though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Look at this. Joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You want to know what made the struggles of ministry worth it to Paul? It was when he saw these Galatian Christians now refuse the enticements of the world and all the enamorments of the world and the false teachings, all of what the world was trying to grab them with. What brought him great joy is to see them reject those things because they were steadfastly, unmovably, completely committed to Christ, the one that he had been preaching to him. That's what made it worth it to Paul. When he saw that their life, think about this. When he saw these Gentiles over here who were inundated with idolatry and adultery and all of the wicked lifestyle of the world come to know Christ as Savior, and then through constant investments of God's word into their life, eventually grow to a point where that they were completely committed to him, he said, it's worth it. It's all worth it. All of the late nights, all of the struggles, all of the difficulties, all of the tears, all of the stress, all of the sweat that I had to produce, all of the struggles of ministry were worth it when I saw the radical change of the gospel occur in their life. And I'm telling you tonight, my friend, that makes it worth it in our ministry to see lives radically changed by Jesus Christ. Oh, my soul. It makes it so incredibly worth it. And I'm not saying we're the ones, right? You know what I'm getting at with that. I'm not saying we produce the change in them. It's the work God that we're giving to them and the Spirit indwelling them and the Jesus Christ that we're preaching to them, He's the one that makes the change. But when we help just in a small incremental way, have an involvement in that change, I don't know about you, but I get excited. I mean, you know what that produces? Some joy. I'm thinking, wow, man, it might actually be worth it, amen. This is some good stuff. To see those kids in Sunday school or in junior church or your own kids start to accept Christ and then grow in their relationship with Christ to be the young men and women that God wants them to be. I don't know if, I'm not a parent yet, but I'll tell you, I don't know if there's any greater joy for a parent to see one of their kids completely committed to Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's any greater joy that can come from your coworker or your boss that you're giving the gospel to, you're relentless with, and eventually they come accept Him, and then they get plugged into a church, and they're just living for Him. Man, alive. I tell you, when you start seeing that, you start looking around like, all right, who else can I minister to? Anybody else have any problems I can help them with? Right? I want to minister to people. I get excited about that. And I'm not saying that every single time, because this truth requires some disclaimers here. I'm not saying that every single time you start pouring your life into someone, it's going to produce fruit. Okay, because sometimes it just doesn't. Because even Jesus Christ said, look, not every seed is going to fall on good ground. But He said, if you're faithful to continue to minister or sow the seed, if you're faithful to do the work God's called you to, some of the seed will fall on good ground, my friend. And when it produces fruit, oh, it gets you excited. I'm telling you, it's worth it. All the struggles, all the difficulties, all the late nights, all the hardships, all the discouragement, it's worth it to serve. It's worth it to serve your family and your household. Can I tell you tonight, I know we're running late, it's worth it to get involved in the ministries here at church. It's worth it to get serving here. You know why? Because regardless of what ministry it is, directly or indirectly, it's contributing to one of these two elements, helping people come to know Christ or grow in Christ. And I'm telling you, when you start seeing those things happen, you start getting excited. You're like, this is worth it. This is good stuff. Ministry is a struggle. But because people's lives are worth it. And so my exhortation, and we're done. If you're in here tonight and you're not involved in ministry, and what I mean by that, not involved helping people come to know Christ or grow in Christ, get involved. You don't know the joy you're missing out on. You said it's a struggle, right, but it's a joyous one. You don't know what you're missing out on and the joy and the blessings you're missing out on. But if you're in here tonight and you are involved, and maybe you're just at that point where you're thinking, man, I'm tired. I don't know if I keep going. I'm discouraged. I'm not seeing much fruit. What do you have for me, Brother Bryce? Here's this. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep struggling. And keep struggling. And keep serving and helping and ministering. Because one day, whether it's on this side of eternity or the next, you're going to find this. It was worth it. It was all worth it. The ministry is a struggle, but it's a joyous one. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the ministry that You've given us. And I know that You've called us to minister to people, serve people, help them come to know You as their Savior, help them to grow in their relationship with You, Lord. And Father, I don't know exactly all of the ways in which that You would have this work fulfilled in the lives of the people tonight, but I pray that Your Spirit maybe kind of touch their hearts about that, maybe open their eyes to some of the ways in which they can get involved. Lord, I pray that really, if You've done that for them, that they would be surrendered to it. God, that they would commit themselves to it. Lord, maybe there's somebody in here tonight who doesn't know You as their Savior. And Lord, they can't get involved in ministry yet because they haven't been administered to work yet because they've not accepted You. And I pray, Lord, through the Spirit of God, You'd convict them and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and, Lord, accept You as their personal Savior. Lord, we love You so much. And thank You, Lord, for this great example that Paul gives to us out of his ministry. I pray that You'd have Your way and will in the time of invitation. It's Your name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. If you need to do business with the Lord, why don't you come forward and do business with Him? Page number 506.
Amen. That there is joy in the Lord. There's joy in serving Jesus. There really is. And I don't think you really experience true biblical joy apart from that, apart from knowing Him and living for Him. But there is battles, and there are struggles, and there are discouragements in those things. And it's good to be reminded of a passage like this and to see it with your own eyes, to know, okay, amen, this is just doing the work of God. And we all are called to do the work of God. Amen. That's a good thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not just so you can go to heaven. You're called to follow Him, to follow Him on this earth. And wherever He leads, you're to go. Amen.